The prodigal son trudges up the path. He stinks like a pig. Passersby walk big circles around him, but he doesn't notice because his eyes are on the ground and he's rehearsing his speech. Father, his voice barely audible, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called your son. He rehashes the phrases, wondering if he should say more, maybe less, or maybe make a U-turn and go back to the barnyard. After all, he cashed in the trust fund and trashed the family's name. And over the last year, he'd awakened with more parched throats, headaches, women, tattoos than a rock star. But how could his father forgive him? Maybe I could offer to pay off the credit cards, he thought. Maybe he's so focused on penance planting that he fails to hear the sound of his father, the sound of running. The dad embraces him in the mud-layered boy as if he were a returning war hero. He commands the servants to bring a robe and a ring and sandals as if to say, no boy of mine is going to look like a pig pen peasant. Fire up the grill, bring on the drinks, it's time for a party. And Big Brother, meanwhile, stands on the porch and he sulks. No one ever gave me a party, he thinks, arms crossed. The father tries to explain, but the jealous son won't listen. He huffs and he shrugs and he grumbles something about cheap grace and saddles his high horse and rides off. But you know that. You know the parable. You've read it yourself, the parable of the gracious father and the hostile brother in Luke 15:11-32, one of the most important bits of scripture I know of. But have you heard what happened after this? Part two, you know, chapter two, every good movie's got to have a part two, or these days, part 12 of whatever. But it's a page turner. The older brother resolves to rain on the forgiveness parade. If dad won't exact justice, boy, he will. Nice robe there, little brother, he tells him one day. Better keep it clean, one spot, and dad will send you to the cleaners with it. And the younger waves him away, but the next time he sees his father, he checks his robe for stains. A few days later, the brother warns him about the ring. Quite a nice bit of jewelry dad gave you. He prefers, you know, that you wear it on your thumb. The thumb? He didn't know that. Somewhere we're just going to have some things you're just supposed to know. Boy, it won't fit my thumb very well. Well, that's your goal, pleasing our father, is your own personal comfort. The spirituality monitor goes walking away. The big brother, though, isn't finished with the pleasantness of a dyspeptic IRS agent. He taunts, if dad sees you with those loose shoelaces, he'll take those sandals back. He will not. They were a gift. He wouldn't. Would he? And the ex-prodigal then leans over to snug on the strings. And as he does, he spots a smudge on his robe. And trying to rub it off, he realizes the ring is on a finger, not on his thumb. And that's when he hears his father's voice. Hello, son. And there the boy sits, wearing a spotted robe, loose laces, and a misplaced ring. Overcome with fear, he reacts with a simple, I'm sorry, Dad, and turns and runs away. Too many tasks. Keeping the robe spotless, the ring positioned correctly, the sandals snug. Who could meet such standards? Taking care of all those gifts begins to wear on the young man. He avoids the father now. He feels he can't please him. He quits wearing the gifts that he cannot maintain. And he even begins longing for those simpler days of the pig pen. You know, nobody hounded me there. But that's the rest of the story. Wondering where I found it? On page 1892 of my Bible on my desk in the book of Galatians, thanks to some legalistic big brothers, Paul's readers had gone from grace receiving to law keeping. Their Christian faith had taken on the joy level of a colonoscopy. Paul was puzzled. Sorry. Paul was puzzled, quote, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who in his love and mercy called you to share the eternal life he gives through Christ. You are already following a different way that pretends to be from God, but it pretends to be the good news. but it is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who twist and change the truth concerning Christ. And yet, we Christians know that we are made right with God, not by doing what the law commands, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be accepted by God because of our faith in Christ and not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be saved by obeying the law. Let that roll over you for a second. No one will ever be saved by obeying the law. Joy snatchers infiltrated the Roman church as well. Paul had to remind them, but people are declared righteous because of their faith, not because of their work. Philippian Christians heard the same foolishness. Big brothers weren't telling them to wear a ring on their thumb, but they were insisting, quote, you must be circumcised to be saved. Even in the Jerusalem church, the flagship congregation, they heard that solemn monotone of the quality control board. Non-Jewish believers were being told, you cannot be saved if you're not circumcised as Moses taught us. The church suffered. They suffered from the same malady. You know about heart blockages? They suffered from a grace blockage. They heard the same message that we hear from well-meaning but misguided preachers. The Father might let you in the gate, but you have to earn your place at the table. God makes the down payment on your redemption, but you pay in monthly installments. Heaven gives the boat, but you have to row it if you ever want to see the other shore. It's a grace blockage. Taste, but don't drink. Wet your lips, but never relieve your thirst. Can you imagine such instructions over a water fountain? No swallowing, please. Fill your mouth, but not your belly. It's absurd. I mean, what good is water if you can't drink it? What good is grace if you won't let it go deep into your heart, deep into your soul? And do you do that? What image describes you best? A water-drenched kid dancing in front of an open fire hydrant like we have on the cover of the bulletin, or a bristly desert tumbleweed? Because this is how you know. One question, does God's grace define you? Do you understand it? Do you embrace it? Is it something that you celebrate? God is so deeply flowing grace clarifies once and for all that God loves us. And we love God. But God is so rich in mercy and He loves us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Jesus from the dead. It's only by God's special favor that you've been saved. Not because of what you do. But He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we're seated with Him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Jesus Christ. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of His favor and kindness towards us, as shown in all that He has done for us through Jesus Christ. God saved you by His special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast about it. This is how Paul wrote about this in Ephesians. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Look how grace defines who we are. Spiritually alive, He gave us life. Heavenly position, seated with Him in the heavenly realms. Connected to God, one with Jesus Christ. Billboards of mercy, examples to the incredible wealth of His favor and His kindness. Honored children, God saved you by His special favor. You see, grace defines you. As grace sinks in, heavenly labels fade. Society labels you like a car on an assembly line, stupid, unproductive, a slow learner, a fast talker, a quitter, a cheapskate. But as grace infiltrates, criticism disintegrates. You know you aren't who they say you are. You are the one that God says you are. Spiritually, you are alive. You are heavenly positioned. You're connected to the Father, a billboard of mercy, an honored and beloved child. Let your soul marinate that in that for just a while. And the next time the arid desert of winds blow, defining you by yesterday's struggles, reach for God's goblet of grace and drink. Because grace defines who you are. People hold no clout, only God does. And according to Him, you are His, period. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us so long ago. Over 100 years ago, a group of fishermen were relaxing in a dining room of a Scottish seaside inn. They were telling, you know what fishermen do, they were telling fish stories about the one that got away, you know. And as they were doing that, one of the ladies that was taking care of them was bringing in a tray full of tea. And when one of the fishermen did this, yeah, it was this big, he hit the tea tray and the tea went all over the wall. It was a white wall and now there's tea stains all over it. Nobody was mad. It was just one of those things. But the proprietor said, well, I guess I'm going to have to paint that wall. But one of the seafarers said, you know, let me do something with it. And he took out some pencils and brushes and some jars of linseed oil and pigment out of, he had an art box. And he sketched things on there around the stain. He dabbled on some of the shades and colors throughout the splotches of tea. And in time, an image began to emerge. It was a beautiful stag with a huge rack of antlers. And the man inscribed his signature at the bottom, paid for his meal and left. His name was Sir Edwin Landseer, one of the greatest painters of wildlife. In existence. Because you see, in his hands, a mistake became a masterpiece. God's hands do the same over and over and over again. He draws together the disjointed blotches of your life and renders them an expression of His love. We become pictures, examples of the incredible wealth of His favor and kindness towards us. So who determines your identity? Who defines you? The day that you were dropped or the day you were carried to the king's table? Receive that God's work. Drink deeply from God's well of grace. As grace sinks deep into your soul, dark days will no longer define you. You're now in the palace. And now you know what it is to say to the big brothers of this world, those big brothers who were out there to steal your joy. No need for frantic robe cleaning or rules for ring wearing. Don't worry about your shoelaces. Your deeds don't save you, and your deeds won't keep you saved. Grace does that. The next time the big brother starts dispensing more snarls than twin Dobermans, loosen your sandals, set your ring on your finger, and quote the apostle of grace who said in his letter to the Corinthians, by the grace of God, I am who I am. So stop and listen. Can you hear it? From the lips of millions who have gone before you, all of them whispering in your ear, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Let us give to God our tithes and our offerings.